When I first started with ministry, I was 25, and Brother Dick was about the age I am now, and I would watch him take his glasses on and off, on and off, as he would teach the Word. And you're going to be seeing me doing that tonight. I understand now. My wife, Jennifer, we've traveled from Batesville today. Wave, Jennifer. This is my wife, Jennifer, 26 years. I have two of my three children here. That's Nelson and his girlfriend, Grace. And that's Blair. Blair is 15. Nelson is 18. And my oldest, Hunt, is he had to work, and he is going to be getting married next Saturday. So I want you to pray for Jennifer. Seriously. Pray for Jennifer. This is getting tricky in my household as this wedding day approaches. Please turn to 2 Samuel chapter 9. In a conference sponsored by Glimpses of Grace with the theme of sustaining grace, I've been asked to talk about, by Brother Dick, saving grace. And looking into that topic, I got to thinking, is that all? Saving grace. Grace is my favorite word. I tell people that. Yet, I struggle to define the word grace. Do you struggle to define the word grace? It's difficult to, if someone were to walk up to you and say, define grace. What would you do? We have some helpful ways that we talk about grace. One thing I was taught by this guy is a wordplay that you've heard before. Justice is getting what you deserve. And mercy is what? Not getting what you deserve. And then grace, in turn, is getting what you do not deserve. Have you heard that wordplay? That helps. You may have heard the acrostic dealing with grace. Looking at the G-R-A-C-E. And you've heard this probably. God's riches at Christ's expense. And that works. That communicates the blessings of God made available to us through the work of Jesus Christ because of His love. That helps. How would you define grace if someone just walked up to you needing a definition and a soundbite about grace? What would you do? I am at the right conference, right? Maybe we can talk about that in our breakout. But it's such an amazing concept. We love the word. We have a ministry that includes the name of that word in the very name of the ministry. Yet it's a difficult word to just put into words. This word that is my favorite word. So how do we understand grace? How do we understand saving grace? It's such a big word and such an important word that it is how we're saved. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, His poema, His poem, created unto good works in the Lord Jesus Christ, which He prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. For by grace are you saved. That's how important this word is. It is the word. It is how we are saved. We are saved by God's grace. But it's yet difficult to define. So how are we going to wrap our minds around this principle by which we are saved? Well, the good news is that this book that you have in front of you is living. It's alive. and it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And I'm learning that this book, the Word of God, brings grace to life. And as we study the Word, we're blessed to see, you guessed it, glimpses of God's grace. And this living book brings the principle to life. And we're going to see the Bible do that in 2 Samuel 9. It's going to be an awesome experience. The glasses are tricky enough. I've got a moving lectern here. So let's go to 2 Samuel 9, and I want us to receive a glimpse of God's grace that will give us wonderful insight into saving grace as we look at grace in the life of a man named Mephibosheth. These 13 verses are each very important, so listen carefully and read intently with me. 2 Samuel 9, verse 1. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show kindness, rather the kindness of God, the loving kindness of God, the grace of God perhaps, unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel of Lodabar." Then King David sent and fetched out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel from Lodabar. Now, when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth?" And he answered, "Behold, thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant, that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, "According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. May God bless to our hearing and to our understanding this reading of His Word. Please bow with me before we look at this passage in detail. Father, we come together on a Friday night here as this conference begins, asking You, Father, to enlarge our understanding of Your grace Father, would you be pleased to, by means of the Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts tonight and tomorrow. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace in the life of Mephibosheth. You're going to be meeting a guy, or being reminded about a guy, who had a very pitiful existence. Mephibosheth had a very pitiful existence because he came from the wrong family. He came from the family of Saul, who had been disgraced, from whom God had removed the dynasty of ruling Israel. And not only that, but Mephibosheth was crippled. We'll learn that he had suffered a crippling injury as a young boy. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 4. Go back a couple of chapters. 2 Samuel 4, verse 4. I want you to see how Mephibosheth got into this pitiful condition that we find him in as this chapter begins. In 2 Samuel 4, 4, we read from God's Word, "And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth." We go back to a time when Saul's world was falling apart and judgment was falling upon him. He was always on the offensive against David because he would lose his mind. And he was always on the defensive against the Philistines. And now, in a battle at Jezreel, he and Jonathan died in battle. And as the transition of power is underway, there's a lot of bloodshed. And to protect Mephibosheth, the nurse attempts in haste to get him out of there. And in the process, he fell. Perhaps he was dropped. But in some fashion, he took a hard fall. And he was, from that point forward, crippled. I would assume that he broke perhaps his ankles. Again, me just guessing here. Because the injury would become permanent. Have any of you ever had a broken ankle? Have you ever suffered a broken lower part of your leg? Anybody? You have? It's a pretty big deal. It's a pretty big deal. And you had good medical assistance. They put you back together. And in time, you regain your strength.
You don't know how much you need it until you lose it.
Right. And that's true for any part of our body, but that's a weight-bearing area where things kind of funnel down. And so I saw a teacher, I didn't see it, but on my watch, a teacher took a misstep out of a chair when she was putting something up on her ceiling and broke her ankle. And with wonderful care and surgery, it was still a long, painful recovery. And so we're going back to a time when there wouldn't have been this type of surgery. There wouldn't have been this type of expertise that the Lord used with Butch. And he wasn't able to be put back together in a way that would allow him to be functional. I would even suppose that when it says became lame, that he probably could not walk. That's I think, and not an I know. But he was lame, and we learn later, in both of his legs. So he's in a pitiful situation. He is living in a time when under the code of the day, he could be killed, because as the dynasties would change, as the regimes would change, the heirs would usually be exterminated to make the pathway clean for the next dynasty. So in a way, he's a hunted little boy who would perhaps become a hunted man, at least in his own mind and probably in reality. So do you see, this is a pitiful situation. This is now a man who has a very sad life, a very messed up life. Turning back to your chapter, 2 Samuel 9, he had a pitiful existence. We see in verse 3, he's of the house of Saul. That's not good when David would rule. We see in verse 3 that he was lame on his feet. That's not good. then or now. We see that he's living with a person who apparently took him in out of generosity, and that's how he got by. And we see that from this chapter that he has no estate or property of his own. And so he is in a pitiful situation. And this is bad news as we see the life of Mephibosheth and get reminded of this young boy who would grow up to have this forgotten existence. So, you with me so far? This is bad news. Not a happy situation, right? Well, what he doesn't know is that there is some grace that has been flowing behind the scenes. Grace behind the scenes. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 14. Now, I want you to see something very special. I don't know if Mephibosheth even knew about this. He certainly didn't know about it to any great depth. In 1 Samuel chapter 20, let's look at verse 12. Let's look back to when David was a young man and he had a wonderful friendship with Saul's son, Jonathan. In verse 12, 1 Samuel 20. And Jonathan said unto David, O Lord God of Israel, when I have sounded my father about tomorrow, any time, or the third day, and behold, if there be good toward David, and I send not unto thee, and show it thee. Well, that finishes up a thought. Pick up 13. The Lord do so, and much more to Jonathan. But if it please my father to do thee evil, then I will show it to thee, and send thee away, that thou mayest go in peace. I will be, David, your sounding board, and if Saul, if my daddy is trying to kill you, I'll let you know. If things are okay, I'll let you know. I'm siding with you. My daddy's not the man. I understand that. You're the man. You're God's man for Israel. I understand that, and I will let you know what's going to happen. And he says, as verse 13 continues, and the Lord be with thee as he has been with my father. And thou shalt not only while yet I live show me the kindness of the Lord that I die not. And this is so important, verse 15. But also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. And Jonathan caused David to swear again because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. So a covenant was struck between Jonathan and David that David would show kindness to Jonathan, and if Jonathan did not survive, David would show kindness to his family, to his descendants. This is a behind-the-scenes grace that had happened before the events of the chapter that we are studying. Some behind-the-scenes grace had gone down that is very good news. It's going to prove to be awesome news for Mephibosheth. And in the providence of God, in God's timing, David's heart returns to this covenant with David, and it stirs. And this desire springs forth to show grace to the family of Jonathan. Good news is transpiring now. And 2 Samuel 9 has been used by God to show me what grace looks like. And I pray that in these verses that I've highlighted in my Bible, as I read them to you, my prayer is that these verses will show you what God's grace looks like, and we'll see the Bible become this living instrument that will itself define grace and give us a glorious glimpse of what grace looks like. Beginning in verse 1, this stirring in David's heart and mind, who's left that I can show loving kindness to for Jonathan's sake? And then in verse 6, we see that Mephibosheth is brought forward by a former servant of Saul, Mephibosheth's granddad. And when Mephibosheth is fetched to Jerusalem, he probably was fearful. He probably did not like the idea of being summoned into David's presence, because he was the grandson of Saul, and he probably in his human mind was thinking, no good can come from this. What is going on now? That's my guesswork on this. And as he comes before the king, David says such sweet language here in these verses forward. Just look at them with me. Verse 6, David says, Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth answers, behold, thy servant. Look at what grace looks like. Look at this. This is grace. For by grace are you saved. Want a deeper understanding of grace? Verse 7, and David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. Off the charts blessings begin to flow here in verse 7. Mephibosheth, a crippled man from a disgraced dynasty, a dynasty that was truly at enmity with David for much of David's life. And David is saying, do not be afraid. I want to show you grace. I want to show you grace for the sake of Jonathan, your father. And I want to give you the estate of Saul back, his property, his holdings. And I want you to eat at my table continually. Can you imagine how Mephibosheth's mind is attempting to process this amazing grace that is beginning to flow here? This is some wonderful news. The good news is getting better here. Look at verse 9. It's told to Ziba, the servant, I've given unto Mephibosheth, Saul's grandson, everything that was connected to Saul and to his house. And I want you and your sons and your servants to keep up the estate for him. And I want Mephibosheth to collect the check. But as for Mephibosheth, thy master's son, I want him to eat bread always at my table, at the table of David, at the royal table with the family of King David. You're going to see that stated four times in this chapter. He's going to be at my table. He's going to be at my table. He's going to be at my table continually. He's going to be at my table always. He's going to be as the king's son. According to the scripture, he's going to be there continually. Look at verse 11. It's repeated again, the B part of that verse. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. See the dramatic change in this chapter from how it begins with this pitiful situation, lost situation, hopeless situation. And now by the end of the chapter, there is reassurance that he's going to be at David's table at mealtime receiving blessings. He's going to get the land back that belonged to Saul. It's going to be just a flow of grace here. Blessings are flowing here. Look at verse 13. Look at the grace here. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem. He's no longer in Lodabar. He's in the city of Jerusalem. He's with David. For he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. This is a glimpse of what grace looks like. This is a glimpse of salvation. I want you to see also the only proper response to grace. I think that's also revealed in this chapter. Look, there are no negotiations here by Mephibosheth. There's no pride here. You don't see Mephibosheth say, about time somebody remembered I was the grandson of somebody that was once important. You don't see Mephibosheth making commitments. You don't see Mephibosheth doing anything but what? Accepting that gift of grace. Right here is the proper response to grace, to accept it. No negotiations, no pride, no thing that he did, no work. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. You see it in this chapter, fleshed out beautifully. The Word is living. This is the flow of grace. This is the response to the flow of grace. The application of this chapter is this. The application is, I am Mephibosheth. I am Mephibosheth. I had a pitiful existence, y'all. I had a pitiful existence. A sinner by birth, a sinner by choice, a sinner by habit, lost, born into the wrong family, the family of the cursed race of Adam. I am Mephibosheth. You'll have to look at your own heart to see if that applies to you, but scripturally, there's no way around it. You are a Mephibosheth. I am Mephibosheth. Bad news, folks. I wouldn't have wanted to be summoned to the king either because of who and what I am as a sinner of the family of Adam the first. And I too was crippled. Not physically. I could walk at the proper age and reach the proper milestones there. But spiritually, morally, crippled. Broke down, not able to function because of sin. I am Mephibosheth. No purpose. No purpose like Mephibosheth's in Lodabar. And what's next for him? He doesn't know. He's at the mercy of this person, and he's wandering without any really reason for his life and existence. It's me. This is me outside of Christ. This is the bad news that we see so succinctly stated in Romans 3. Don't turn there, just listen. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understands. There's none that seeks after God. They've all gone out of the way. They've all together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I am Mephibosheth. This is the situation. This is crippling is not even a strong enough word. It just gets the point across. Spiritual death is the stronger word. For all practical purposes, Mephibosheth was dead unto Israel. A pitiful existence. That's the bad news. That's the application. But, turn to Hebrews 13 and verse 20. And let's look at some behind the scenes grace that went back before I was born. It went back before you guys were born. There's some grace behind the scenes that went down that I didn't even know about. Hebrews 13, 20. You remember that before Mephibosheth was born, his daddy and David had a covenant that would affect him later. That covenant was that David would show kindness to Jonathan and to his descendants. Folks, the application there is that that points to some grace behind the scenes alluded to here in Hebrews 13, 20. I want to read this verse to you. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. There's that word again we saw back in 1 Samuel. In this case, it's used the blood of the everlasting covenant. Some grace is transpiring behind the scenes that I didn't know about until I was saved and got into this living book. And this blood of the everlasting covenant refers back to a point in time before the creation of this world when a covenant was struck by God Himself, a covenant that cannot be broken because of who God is, a covenant that was struck among the Father, Son, and Spirit. And the way my little mind fashions this behind the scenes grace is something like this. The Father said, I love them. I love you. I love you. Agape. I love Mephibosheth. I love this people who belong to me. And I'm not going to leave you in this pitiful state, this state of death and lostness. And the covenant included the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, saying, Father, you love them. You've determined to send me. You've covenanted to send me, and I covenant to go. I will go. I will die on the cross for the sins of this lost world. I will die on the cross for the sins of those who are yours. And God the Holy Spirit in this blood of the everlasting covenant said, I will draw men, women, boys, and girls to you. I will, through grace, draw them to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the cross, to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. And that grace behind the scenes is what was the game changer for this Mephibosheth. The blood of the everlasting covenant. We saw what grace looks like in 2 Samuel 9. And we are living out and experiencing and learning more and more each day about what grace looks like for you and for me as children of the King, as members of the body of Christ, as members of the bride. We see what grace looks like as we study the Scripture and as we learn that we have been adopted as His children and we're at the table always, continually, and for eternity. The table of the King. We are not seen. You don't see David ever mention Mephibosheth being crippled. When David looks at Mephibosheth, who does he see? He sees Jonathan. He loves Jonathan. And he sees that. Who do you think that when they were around the table at mealtime, who are they probably talking about, David and Mephibosheth? They were talking about Jonathan. And likewise, my Heavenly Father does not see me in this crippled, lost, pitiful state. According to Isaiah 61, He sees me as clothed in the garments of salvation. He sees me covered with the robes of righteousness, even the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what grace looks like. And I'm just beginning to get a glimpse of grace, just beginning to understand what it means to be at the King's table always, continually, and forever. It's amazing. And the only proper response, and this is my last point, the only proper response to grace is to accept it. Is to accept it. We don't negotiate. We don't in response to grace, make some sort of works-based commitment. We don't dare begin to point to who and what we are in our first family of Adam for some reason. Mephibosheth did not. You see, as this chapter closes out, he accepted it. You don't see a word from Mephibosheth entering into the deal. You see Mephibosheth accept this grace. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become children of God. We accept it. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, lest any man should boast. You see that playing out in this chapter. Mephibosheth accepting the gift. And that's the proper response to grace. That's a saving grace. I would ask you, and I feel as if I'm with family, a grace family, but it's still okay to ask it. If you had a Mephibosheth moment, can you imagine the moment that he had? When he, as a crippled, pitiful, lost guy, went into the court of the king, experienced what he experienced, and accepted this grace, this gift. I pray that you have, I trust that you have, had a Mephibosheth moment. Would you bow with me? Father, we, outside of the Lord Jesus, have a pitiful existence. We can think and right quick see what we would be apart from Him. Some of us had a lot of years under our belt before we had a Mephibosheth moment. Some of us can imagine what it would be like outside of this saving grace. So, Father, we thank you. And Father, we thank you for the behind-the-scenes grace that transpired when the blood of the everlasting covenant, was struck. And Father, we thank you for what grace looks like. We're beginning to see it a little more and a little more each day as we study and live and walk with our Savior. We thank you for that grace. Father, we know that the only proper response, what are we going to add to this? What could we dare add to this? What could we add to the blood of the everlasting covenant? Father, we know there's nothing. But we thank you. We praise you. We say, behold thy servants. Who are we? Father, I pray that that which is of you would land in hearts and minds and bear fruit that's pleasing to you. And that which is in any way off target would just flitter away. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.